Just a word of grace before we begin. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us as we worship this morning. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Speak to us individually. Speak to us as a church family. May we be open to hearing what you have to say to us this morning through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is known by many names. But I think one of the favorites of many people is the name Emmanuel, which, as our scripture reading this morning said, means God with us. When I was growing up, we lived in quite a small house. And my younger brother, Lauren, and I shared a bedroom that was about maybe 7.5 to 8 feet wide and about 9 feet long. And we had small twin beds and a dresser and just enough room to jump down in between the two. And a closet that was about 3.5 feet long for the two of us to share, but that was okay. We had plenty of room. But one of the things about that room was that on the wall, there was a picture, and I talked to my mom this morning on the way here because I was trying to remember if she gave us that picture or if my grandmother, it seemed to me my grandmother did, but I wasn't sure, and she couldn't remember. Some of you may have seen this picture before. It's called the Guardian Angel's Prayer picture. And it was on my wall, and I remembered when I was growing up back in Michigan where there were many, many thunder and lightning storms. And when, as a young boy, I was too proud to admit that they scared me, but they did, I remembered I would look over at this picture and find a lot of great comfort from knowing that God was with me through his angels. Anybody ever have that kind of comfort? And as I thought about that picture and I thought about the topic for today, I was reminded, if you get nothing else from the sermon this morning, I was reminded of this. It is God's great desire to be with you and to be with me. It is God's great desire to be with you and to be with me. It is God's great desire to be with you and me. And you can emphasize each word and you get a little bit different flavor when you say that sentence, don't you? And I want to show you from Scripture how I know that to be true, that it is God's great desire to be with us. Why I know that to be true. I know it to be true from God's Word, but also from experience, but I want to focus primarily on God's Word this morning. The Scripture that was read this morning, and thank you, David, for reading it at the last minute. We appreciate that. I want to go over it a little bit, but I want to start with verse 20. Remember, Joseph is uncertain about marrying Mary because she is now pregnant. And as he's thinking about that, and think about maybe I won't go through with this, behold, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. At this time of the year, Christmas, we often sing, O come, Emmanuel. And yet he is not just Emmanuel for this time of year. He is Emmanuel 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, and 366 if it happens to be leap year. There is a thread that runs throughout the Bible. It is what I call the Emmanuel thread, God with us. Now, I couldn't look up every single text that talked about it, because that concept that God is with us is talked about in a variety of ways. It talks about the fact that he dwells with us. It's talked about by saying that God longs for us to be his people. It's mentioned by various ways God interacted with people when he spoke through angels or through dreams or visions. But the common thread throughout the Bible that is there over and over again is that God is with us. I just looked up one word that kind of conveys that. It's the word dwell. I looked up all the times the word dwell appears in the Old Testament, New, and 68 times it refers to God dwelling with us in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. 68 times in the Bible, 58 times in the Old Testament, 10 times in the New. 68 times in the Bible, 58 in the Old Testament, 10 times in the New. I bet you would have thought it was the other way around. Now, there are many ways, as I've already stated, that it reveals that God dwelt with us in a number of ways. And probably the first time is just going back to the whole creation story when God said, you don't even look this up, when God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Why? Because he wanted beings he could have fellowship with. Because he wanted beings he could be with. And if you go to the story of the fall in Genesis 3, after man had sinned, and when that sin created a separation between God and man, you will discover in Genesis 3, verse 8, and I'm not putting the page down, there's a number of texts this morning, you can look them up later. In Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord, this is Adam and Eve, after they sinned, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, you don't have to be a real super mental kind of person to understand that if you read between the lines, this was something that God did on a normal basis with Adam and Eve, right? It's almost as if they're saying this is something that happened regularly. God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from his presence. Why? Because he was used to being there. They were used to being in his presence. And now they're hiding from his presence because they've sinned. Now they're hiding because they feel lost. They feel unworthy. They feel shamed. And now, God is there, but they won't be in his physical presence anymore. Because if they were to remain in his physical presence, they would die immediately, because that's what sin does in the presence of a holy God. But that's not the only time, and I'm just giving a few times, that's not the only time God was present when God dwelt among his people in the Old Testament. You remember the story of Moses and the children of Israel in Exodus 19? You remember how Moses was called up in the mountain, came back down on the third day and called the people of Israel back to gather at the foot of the mountain? And then it says, on the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. And Moses led them out from the camp to do what? To do what? To meet with God. In other words, they came out to be with God because God was there among them. And they stood at the foot of the mountain in God's presence. The interesting thing is, that's not the only way God wanted to meet them on that mountain. You remember in Exodus 25, verse 8, God told Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I may, what? Dwell in their midst. You know, I love that word dwell and the word abide in the New Testament. There's something about dwell that just says in so many ways togetherness, isn't there? There's something about the word dwell that talks about unity. There's something about the word dwell that says, I'm home. It's comfortable. It's refreshing. In the New Testament, that word for abide, and from John 15, when we abide in him, it's the same kind of thought. In fact, the word abide in the New Testament could be translated dwell as well. those words, dwell and abide, just give a sense of God's presence and God's love and God's care, don't they? And so in Exodus, while the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness, God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Does this sound like a God who's reticent to be with them? Does this sound like a God who's, you have to twist his arm to come and be with you? Does this sound like a God who says, okay, if I have to, please build me a sanctuary so I can dwell among you? And it's interesting in this picture, you see that the cloud is a symbol of the Shekinah glory that was over the Ark of the Covenant. And that Shekinah glory was a reminder of God's people of both the holiness of God and also the presence of God in their midst. The idea of Emmanuel, God with us, was not just something that God wanted in the sanctuary. For notice in Leviticus 26, verses 11 to 13, God says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. In other words, I'm not going to be angry at you. It's not going to be something I don't want to do. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Even with the sanctuary, even with his Shekinah glory over the Ark of the Covenant, God says, I'm not only going to be in that tabernacle, but I'm going to be walking amongst you in the camp. I'm going to be present. I'm going to be hearing you as you go about your daily lives. I will be with you day in and day out. Isn't that a wonderful picture? And then as you remember, not only was God present in the Shekinah glory, but whenever the Israelites were to move forward, God was present in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to guide them and lead them and direct them so that they would know that not only was he among them, but he was leading them. He was watching over them. He was protecting them from the elements of the heat by day and the cool by evening. But that's not the only place we find that God is there. What is interesting is the passage of Scripture that we read this morning from Matthew, where it reiterated the prophet Isaiah's prophecy that a virgin shall conceive and she shall bear a son and you shall call his name Emmanuel. That the promise of God dwelling among his people was given to a king who was one of the most wicked kings in all the history of Judah, King Ahaz. He was about as bad a king as far as we can tell from Scripture. He forced the people, forced them to worship idols. He sacrificed human beings in the fire, including his own son. He cared little about what the people that he led, and he let them be overcome by an enemy nation, Assyria. He was so afraid of a coalition between Judah and one of Judah's in Egypt that he turned to Assyria and said, look, if you'll take care of me, here, let me give you some of the articles from the temple of the God we worship, but I'm going to worship your God instead. He sold out God and God's people for his own protection, to try and protect his own standing as king. Ahaz turned to Assyria, trying to figure out that was the best way to get out of a bad situation. But God had other plans. And God came to Isaiah and said, Isaiah, I want you to go and talk to Ahaz, and I want you to tell him to ask for a sign that I am still with you. Now, keep in mind, God is trying to tell this wicked, wicked king that he still wants to be with him. Wow. Now, we can handle God wanting to be with Moses and even the Israelites. We can handle him wanting to be with Adam and Eve. We can handle him wanting to be with people like Samuel and David. But someone like Ahaz? Go and ask him to ask for a sign that I will be with him. And Ahaz hears that, and he's got a dilemma. Because if God fulfills the sign, then he's got to tell the king of Assyria, I was wrong about my God. If God fulfills the sign, then he's going to tell the king of Assyria, forget about the treaty and the pact we made. I'm trusting in Jehovah now. He's not sure he wants to back up on what he'd offered before. And so Ahaz tries to weasel out of it and said, interestingly, he quotes from the same place that Jesus quoted when he was tempted in the wilderness. He said, you shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. And he says, you're more perverse than I thought. And said, since you won't make a sign, he says, Jehovah will make a sign. And Jehovah makes a sign. He says, behold, a virgin will conceive. She shall bear a son. Now commentators have a lot of fun hashing over who this virgin was, whether it was an actual virgin or a young married woman, and who this son Emmanuel was for Ahaz's day. Some think it was his own son, and I got to look at this so I can pronounce it correctly, Sheal-Jashub. Aren't you glad you didn't name your kid that one? Or some think that it may have been a son that was subsequently born to Isaiah's wife, and his name was Meher-Shalal-Hashbaz. Anyone want to save that for your kid? We don't know for sure. Some may even think that it was maybe another son who was actually named Emmanuel, but it doesn't really matter because here's the point, and we need this point to help us understand the promise that was given in Matthew, because you see, Emmanuel is only used three places in the Bible, in Isaiah 7:14, and in Isaiah 8, the same story, and Matthew quoting Isaiah 7. Only three places. I want you to notice, here is Ahaz, this wicked king, saying to God, I'm going to take care of myself, thank you. I'm going to take care of Israel on my own terms, thank you. I'm going to do it in a way that makes sense to me. I'm going to do it in a way that other people have shown. This is the world's way of taking care of ourselves as a nation. We're going to rely on someone else's power. We've got the power to take care of ourselves, thank you. And God says, no, what I want you to know is I'm going to be with you because you can't take care of yourself. He wants them to know, I'm going to be with you because you can't overcome on your own. He wants them to know he wants to be with them because they are doomed to failure without him. And so, God gives the promise to Isaiah. But it's not just the promise to Isaiah. It's really much like Abraham and Sarah, when God said, I'm going to give you a son, and through your seed will all the nations be blessed. While it applied to Isaac, it applied primarily to whom? To whom? To Jesus. Paul says that in Galatians. There is only one seed mentioned, and that's Jesus. The primary application was to Jesus. And in this passage, Ahaz is worried about the Davidic line being able to be continued with the threats against him. And he tried to save the Davidic line on his own terms. And God says, no, I'm going to send a virgin. And she will conceive. And she will give birth to a son. And he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. That's why it says in Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Isaiah was looking down the corridor of history, whether it was in a vision, a prophecy, a dream, or whatever, I don't know. But he's looking down the corridor of history, and he's seeing the wonderful things about Jesus that most of the Old Testament prophets hadn't seen. That he would be born Son of God incarnate. That he would be bruised and beaten for our iniquity. That with his stripes we would be healed. That he would one day come back and take us to heaven. And that we would worship from Sabbath to Sabbath in the new earth. Isaiah had some fantastic glimpses of what it means for God to be with us. John understood the concept of God with us. The Word became flesh and did what? Say it. Dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And later in chapter 17, Jesus was praying. And in that prayer, he said, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, your character, and I will continue to make it known. that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The reason Jesus came to be God with us was so that he could reveal in flesh who God is and what God's like. The reason he came was so that we would have an actual ability to see the character of God as one that is filled with compassion and mercy and love and forgiveness. The reason Jesus came was to reveal the heart of God to rebellious sinners. And that includes you and me. The Bible doesn't stop with just that picture of God dwelling with us. Not sure what happened. I lost my visual here. I have to go up there. But we're told in the numerous times in the New Testament that God's Spirit, since Jesus left, that God's Spirit would dwell within us. 2 Timothy 1:13 through 14. Paul tells Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. God with us is also God within us through the Spirit. When was the last time you asked the Spirit to dwell within you? We need to do it daily, and sometimes several times a day. At least I do. I want you to notice that there seems to be a pattern. God has always longed to dwell within his people from the time of creation through the time of the Old Testament, even to wicked kings. He showed us that when he sent Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us. And he shows that by giving us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. But if you ever wonder how much God desires to be with you and to be with me, read Revelation 21, 1 to 3. The Revelator says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now listen and watch carefully. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, that would be God himself. A loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. First time. He will dwell with them. Second time. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. God longs to dwell with you and me so much that he sent his Son to be our Savior. God longs to dwell with you and me so much that he sent his Spirit to dwell within us. God longs to dwell with you and me so much that he is preparing a place for us, and he's coming soon to take us to be with him. It's the Christmas season. We will sing songs about the birth of Jesus. We will probably at least once sing, O Come, Emmanuel. We don't have to wait till Jesus comes again to experience God with us. Because Jesus says, whoever trusts in me, I will nowise cast out. I will come to you, and I will be with you. He says that in so many places. This Christmas season, before you try to figure out who you might invite to your party, maybe you ought to spend some time inviting Jesus into your home. Before you spend time trying to figure out whose party you will go to, maybe we ought to spend some time telling Jesus we're coming to his party, where he gives us himself through his Spirit. Maybe before we figure out all the gifts and presents we want to get or that we'd like to receive, Maybe we need to ask again, have we really accepted the gift that God gave to us? And are we willing to share that gift with others? I kind of debated whether I was going to do this next piece or not. But I am. Christmas comes and goes so quickly. We spend so much time getting ready for it, and that's okay. And as you'll read in the coming newsletter, the thought that's been crossing my mind is, when it comes to preparing for Christmas, how much time do we prepare spiritually compared with so many other ways? So I want to give you the opportunity this morning to do a little preparation spiritually for Christmas. If you desire to experience God with you, would you please stand? And there may be a few people who really, really need, maybe you felt that God has abandoned you, maybe you felt you left God, or maybe you just felt that you need to recommit to God. We're just going to have a prayer, and after the prayer is over, if you'll just slip down to the front, I've asked a couple of elders to be here to meet with you and to pray with you and to ask God to watch over you, that you might experience what it means to have God with you at this time of year. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, O come, Emmanuel. Lord, may we really catch how much you desire to be with us and how much you desire us to be your people. At this time of year, may we be seeking opportunities to invite others to know that you long to be with them too. May this Christmas season not just be a celebration of your birth, but may it be a celebration of the relationship that we have with you, because you are with us and you've promised to be with us always. In Jesus' name, amen.